All right. Good morning, saints. How you guys doing? Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, man, there's good things and hard things, Lord. There's life that you have given and you have been clear. There are tribulations. There are difficulties. You do not shrink from telling us the truth. Thank you, Father, that you're so clear. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's only that prevents us from really understanding, Lord, that things aren't as they're supposed to be. And there is a war on for souls. And there's an enemy who is active. And, Lord, it gets really thick at times. And thank you for coming with the saints and praising you and worshiping you, Lord. Because that's the place to reorient. That's the place to come back to square one. That's the plumb line, Lord, is that you are seated on high and your son is next to you. And you've given him all authority in heaven and on earth. And he's coming again, Lord. And so we come together to first and foremost declare that. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you're coming again to put all things right. And you're going to put all the enemies of your Father under your feet. Well, Lord, we're going to turn to your word now. And always, Holy Spirit, we lean on you. Would you please teach us? Thank you for this series, Lord. Thank you for how you instruct even during the week. And help me, Lord, to get out of the way and to preach your word with the authority and power that comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I had a hard week. Taxes doesn't ever help. You do taxes. But it's more than that. And some of it is a stirring of the heart. Some of it I just kind of trust with what's going on. Some of it is spiritual attack. I was supposed to preach on Jonah. And late in the week, I asked the Lord if I could preach on Hannah. And there's a reason why, so I'll try to unpack it, but today's psalm helps unpack the why. So I'm inserting a new person in this line of our series on obedience, but for good reason. Nee was helpful in that in prepping me, because I was on Tuesday that Watchman Nee talked about Hannah's prayer. That gave me sort of like, by Thursday I needed that. I'm like, Lord, I was walking back to church from my home, and I'm like, Lord, I really want to preach on Hannah and not Jonah right now. But today's psalm, I kind of glanced yesterday, and I thought, perfect. If there was a psalm I would like to choose for today, it'd either be Psalm 49 or Psalm 73. And today we get Psalm 49. It's the 19th. From the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Rich and poor together, everybody. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. So what's the proverb? Here's a proverb. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even the wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish. They leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, that their dwelling places will go forth to all generations. That's why they have called their land after their own names. Answer that, but that's why. They call their lands by their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they're appointed for shoal, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for shoal to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of shoal, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates his soul, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generations of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. What I was wrestling with this week is just that I think common thing of, Lord, those right now who are getting exceedingly wealthy, having a really hard time dealing with. What they're using their money for, how they are spending it, the pomp in it all. I asked Natasha this morning, like, what's the parable? What's the proverb? Right? Proverb is a dark saying. Usually it means there is a twist. It's not apparent. Just an opinion on my part, it is that we still hold to the fact that if someone is rich, it's because they're blessed by God. Not the case. And I love that great verse that Holy Spirit brings to heart quite often for me. No man can redeem his brother, nor can anybody give a ransom, because the redemption of a soul is costly. I.e., what we call riches, the Lord says, is worthless. We got to figure out what he calls riches, indeed. And so I was just struggling with that, and I don't want to get into the nuts and bolts of everything, and probably honestly by now, I don't even know what a lot of the struggle was. But in part of thinking about Hannah, as we're doing a series on obedience, Lord, I need to preach on her, because in the moment of great darkness and desperation, she's one of the great heroes of the faith. With her willingness, her vow to the Lord, her keeping the vow, and what it sets in motion. And so I can make the case, but if you'll just grant the premise, I really believe that this story should follow right after Samson. I think in chronology, chapter 16 of Judges, if we're doing it chronologically, should come into 1 Samuel 1. 17 through 21 are earlier. They're at the beginning of the time of Judges. And there's two people in there that are mentioned. One is Moses' son, another is Phinehas, in those two chapters that tell you it's the beginning of the time of Judges. Remember what the one thing that the angel said to Manoah, well, actually said to the wife, we don't know her name, was that Samson was going to begin to set the people free from the Philistines. He's the beginning of the freedom. And so Samuel is part of that, setting free from the Philistines. I don't know. You got to love her. You got to love her. I was thinking about this morning during adult Sunday school, too. Here's somebody else in there with naming kids. And she's not conniving. She's awesome. This is an amazing, godly woman and how she goes about her tasks. So with that, I said, what's the background? So the background is, you know, maybe 400 years in the promised land, Israel's not flourishing. 400 years in the promised land with God's actual literal glory in the land, and they know where it is, they're not doing well. They keep turning away from him, and he'd raise up a judge. And then they would fall for a time, the judge would die, and they would fall away again, and he would raise up a judge. And Samuel is the last judge before you get the time of the kings. I don't know what the parallel is in the New Testament, but I think we're kind of in that place. Because one of the ways that the book of Judges ends, on a bookend, it says, everyone's doing what's right in their own mind because there's no king in Israel. I kind of wonder, is there a king in the church? Are we just doing things our own way, and this group does it that way, and this group does it that way, and we're better than them? And yeah, but is there a king in the church? And it feels to me in some sense that there is such a tumult that we're kind of on a parallel course, Old Testament, New Testament. And I raise that up because, as always, it seems that the answer by the Lord isn't staggering, isn't miraculous. It comes through a faithful person, man or woman. And it comes through a heart willing to give your utmost for his highest. That's what it takes. That's what it takes in any culture, at any time period throughout the history of the world. Someone willing to give their utmost for his highest. Hannah passes that test. So maybe it's also fitting that after looking at a couple weeks ago, Abraham offering up Isaac and then not following through, Hannah offers up her son and follows through. Not with a sacrifice of death, with a sacrifice of life. She's living out Romans 12 right before Paul even thought about writing it. Offer your lives a living sacrifice. He doesn't need dead sacrifices, right? He needs living sacrifices. People who want to be wealthy with spiritual riches, not just with money. So here's the 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man from, Ramathim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. That just rolls off the tongue. I'll get to that. It's actually pretty cool what that shares with us, why it was written. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Remember, to the best of our ability, we believe that Samuel maybe wrote large portions of this, and maybe it was finalized later. Kind of interesting to think about that. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to, notice this, all her sons and daughters. I mean, she's at least four, at least two sons and at least two daughters, maybe more. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now you got to circle that verse. What are you doing, Lord? Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Do you know why he's sitting? He's really overweight. Yep. We find out later because he wouldn't chastise and rebuke his sons. So he's seated at the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Verse 10, she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your maidservant, and remember me, and do, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Interesting, we've been dabbling with Nazirite vow, right? Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving too. But her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, I guess he didn't know about speaking in tongues. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord. I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. Humble, meek, awesome, honoring Eli. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah's wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like Abraham? Doesn't that sound like, we kind of wrestled a little bit this morning with Jacob didn't name any of his sons. He's okay with his wives naming all the sons. Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour, a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. So you gotta circle that, right? Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. We'll stop there. Awesome. Amazing, right? Not bitter. Not grumbling against the Lord. Not, what was the term? Imputing folly to the Lord. Right, we learned that from Job. Here we find out the Lord is behind this. He closed the womb. Not told why. But her response, even getting bitterly provoked by her, I don't know what you call when you have two wives. What's the sister wife? If you're Mormon, yeah. So, it's impressive. It's impressive. A little bit of background that I found out for Hannah means grace or favor. Elkanah means God has possessed. Peniah means coral or pearl. And Eli, they didn't have a translation for his name. According to what I was reading, they were saying that he's from Ithamar, which is the fourth son of Aaron. So Eli is a direct lineage of Aaron. So we have something pretty interesting that's going on here. This is like, yeah, it's the demise of the priesthood. It really is. They're still around, but they get hammered by King Saul, and then they get hammered again in Jeremiah's day, but they really don't play it. There's not too many priests that play a key role in the history of Israel from this point forward. It really is sort of a transfer of power. It really is an interesting dynamic. One thing that's interesting, if you check 1 Chronicles, Samuel, I think it's chapter 6, 27, somewhere there. Yeah, there it is. 1 Chronicles 6, 27. Samuel comes from Levi, right? So he's on the Levitical side. But if you paid attention, the writer of 1 Samuel made it clear that he was from Ephraim also. Doing this one of those interesting things where they have a couple from the same grandparent, and then it splits off to paternal and maternal. Like with Jesus, there's that interesting thing going on there. So he's half Ephraimite or half Levite or quarter. I'm not sure how it works out. I'm not sure why in Chronicles he's listed under Levi, and here he's made clear that he's from Ephraim. Somebody, I don't know, interesting thing the Lord does at times with his genealogy. I don't know if you guys remember, but Jesus is somewhere around a quarter Levite, based on the fact that Mary's cousin is 100% Levite. So it's kind of a little interesting. Noah and I were over there looking at the genealogy of 12 tribes. Levi is really massive. And so it's interesting how Levi gets sprinkled into all the other tribes. I don't know, just a little food for thought back here. So what do you guys make of any thoughts or comments on this first chapter in Hannah's obedience, right? I mean, Hannah's faithfulness, Hannah's story.
Yeah, well, I mean, just the sacrifice, right? I mean, the point that you made. See, Abraham was willing to sacrifice, but the son wasn't. She actually gave the son away, right? Like really unique in that sense that she got the blessing just to give it away.
Yes. Made a vow, kept the vow, and walked it through. Something we've been talking about too, about obedience is practical. You have to walk through obedience. I like that Bonhoeffer quote that talked about, you know, the only way you learn about obedience is by obeying. Yeah. It's not something to be just like thought about or mused upon or whatever. It's to be done. It's to be worked out. At least 2 weeks ago, the scripture made it really clear that it was Abraham lifting the knife that the Lord waited for, and then the Lord spoke, "Because you have done this, now I know." And so we kind of wrestle with a little bit with how do you know, you know, we can play the theological game of an all-knowing God knows what's going to happen, but according to the scriptures, he waited until the last moment to stop him and said, "Now I know that you want to withhold your son."
Going back to Hannah's prayer was the son was a reward that she had to give up. Like in Abraham's case, because he was promised the son is going to be the, you know, the heir to the future, though she gets no other reward other than the fact that she got a son.
Right.
She gets away, but there's no big picture kind of reward to what other than obedience, right?
Right. Yeah, she didn't have like the promise of resurrection that we walked through with Abraham and whatever. She really did dedicate him, and he's young. And, you know, we can talk about what's the age of weaning, you know, but he's definitely not 10 to 12, right? And so he's little. I mean, he also probably isn't 2, but somewhere in there. Can you imagine, like, bearing up? So if your sister has many kids, and you've been dealing with this for a while, and you beg the Lord for this kid, and are able to offer him to the Lord in complete dedication. Like I said, utmost for his highest, holding nothing back. And to Nee's point, he goes into her song of thanksgiving, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said this, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry cease from hunger. Even the barren gives birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them." Notice how similar it is to Psalm 49. Yeah, comment?
Find it interesting that both Hannah and Mary, mother of Jesus, had the same exaltation and this ability to sacrifice their son, where Mary wasn't going to have a lineage through Jesus, maybe spiritual lineage, but not a physical lineage, and she had to offer him up. So the Father, knowing that the Father is in heaven, not Joseph.
Right.
Hannah, forfeiting a lineage, also exalting God and saying, "You are enough."
Yes.
Yeah.
You're enough, but you included me in your plan.
Yes.
And you think about it, that's a huge sacrifice. You think of women today that are going to in vitro and they can't have a child, and they finally have that child. How many do you think would offer them up and say, "Dear God, I'm okay if I don't have grandchildren. I'm okay if I don't have dinners, suppers, all these wonderful things that we experience in love."
Yeah.
How many of us would do that today?
Absolutely.
And then offering to the Lord, but then doing the Nazarite vow for him, and just an open-ended vow. Not like, "Hey, for this purpose," but no, to serve you in whatever means necessary.
Dave. Interesting thoughts. Yeah, so this, I don't know, messianic points to Messiah. I don't know what it means to point to Mary, right? But she said, she's totally pointing to Mary. What a song of thanksgiving. Notice, too, over here, like, if we can go over here real quick and be like, the Lord's highly exalting the prayers of these women, and putting them and establish them in the Word of God for all time. There's a lot of accusation against the Lord, right, and against the Scriptures as being
the Lord's way, like those powerful women in his kingdom, like, would not be about without these women. Like, that's his women power, but the Lord's way.
Yeah. It's incredible, right? It's 1,000 years separates her to Mary. You know, 1,000 years later, Mary will sing her prayer, Magnificat, too. And the seamlessness in the Lord's sovereignty of all things working through. So verse 11 of chapter 2, "Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." Not to get too far down, but now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They didn't know the Lord. Interesting little play there. Remember what Hannah said? Hannah said, "I'm not worthless," to Eli. What an interesting, I wonder how Eli took that. Because he knows sons are, and read chapter 2, because the Lord points out to him, you know what your sons are doing, that they are worthless, and you have refused to correct them. That's the same word. So she uses, in a sense, she's also like speaking directly into his life about his greatest weakness. You're accusing me of something that you should be correcting in your sons. And I kind of wonder why, and that's why I made the point, and maybe an offhanded joke, but it's almost like he doesn't know what fervent prayer is. He didn't recognize fervent prayer. Why did he think they were drunk? Is that because of what his sons do and what he has experienced there, rather than knowing who she is? A fervent praying woman, begging, asking the Lord for something? Yeah, Noah, you
had it? I just find it interesting that, like, with Abraham offering up Isaac as a sacrifice, like, the Lord called him to do it, and then Anna giving up her son, you know, foreshadowing Mary and Jesus. It's kind of funny that in the New Testament, it flips, and that God sacrifices his son, and that God reaches out to Mary and says, hey, you've been found worthy, you're going to have a son named Jesus. So it's interesting that it just kind of twists and changes, and it's like a reciprocation of the faith that was shown is now given back.
Absolutely, yeah. Again, the Lord's working. Again, he's sovereign over all, because it said he closed her womb, right? But do you notice for Hannah, there's no visitation by angels? There's no mention of the Holy Spirit coming upon her before her prayer in that. This is a faithful woman who's really walking it all out, even apart from some of the other gracious acts of the Lord, I guess you say, right? He doesn't even give an explanation of why her womb is cloned, and she doesn't even ask for the why. Some of the guys kind of try to make a distinction that, oh, you know, before she was probably asking for a son, but finally she asked for a son to dedicate him to the Lord. I'm like, you're inserting in the text, though, but with Hannah, what Scripture says about Hannah, I just don't see that heart in Hannah. I don't see her at all at any point really like having a me issue. It's pretty impressive. Like I said, there's no angel that comes to comfort. There's no mention of some other things. Samson had to have the Holy Spirit come upon him on three different occasions, right? Some of these other things where angels showed up and encouraged or said a word. Hannah gets none of that and yet has this unbelievable act of obedience of offering up a choice son and a choice son who's going to bring about different kind of deliverance than David does. Right? A spiritual deliverance. Like this starts to turn the tide for Israel. And Hannah is like a key point, the right place, right time, willing to go through the heartache too, right? She, you have to go through the hardship. You have to go through the humiliation, the shame. You have to take the brunt of people speaking about you in all kinds of ways. You can imagine that the accusation was the Lord doesn't favor you. Well, the Lord obviously has closed your womb for some reason. Not too hard to extrapolate that there is that, well, obviously, you probably have some sin in your life. Obviously, you're probably not pleasing to him. He's done these things. And Hannah walking through that, trusting, I mean, just steadfast on the Lord God Almighty. And she's completely proactive the whole time. Like, no one came to her and said, here's what you should do. Like, there's no guidance. There's no, it's her working this thing out in an act that deserves to be forever remembered. I don't know.
Goes on to say how God honors her and gives her 5 more children.
Yeah. Never asking for reward, being content to give up, but getting rewarded for sure. Yeah.
You didn't ask for, hey, I'll give you the first one. Give me, right? You know, I'm gonna have the rest.
She's not Jacob, like Jacob bartering, right? Remember Jacob like saying, like, okay, Lord, so here's what'll happen. If I come back here and you do this, then I'll do this. And she's awesome. Yeah. Steve?
Didn't she include her sister in her prayer in verse 3?
Potentially a shot at her.
It seems so like it when talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord God knows, and all actually, I don't know, it sort of seems like it was a jab to.
Because, and the barren gives birth, but she who has many kids languishes. There's a little bit of, yeah.
David did that stuff all the time.
Yeah. Especially when you're wrongfully, right, done so.
As a mom, I mean, you think you're saying you're right to yourself, but you have those things you're right to your children. Then, and as I shared before, I have a lot of anxiety about studying to go into God.
Right.
And I was very convicted by the story of Abraham and Isaac. And this too, I mean, looking at Hannah, she's completely willing to just say, if he's not mine, he's yours. Like, from the very beginning, she has no questions in her mind. Before he conceived.
It's so beautiful. She just finds it.
Don't you feel like, too, it's not even that, she's not dreading that the day is coming. She's not counting down, like, okay, I'm going to have to wean him at some point, and then I'm going to have to take him. And, like, her interaction with Elkanah is like, hey, when the time's right, I'm going to go forward. I'm looking forward to go. Yeah, she's peaceful and proactive, even in that, too, in delighting, right, in giving. I don't know, there is one of those scenes, too, I wish you could see. Like, I wonder what Eli's face was like when he's like, and here is the kid.
Ohana, who this is the wife that he loves most, and it's their first child, and here he is honoring her faith. I mean,
what you think is best, right?
That's big.
You maybe think of something too. She's handing them to Eli, who has terrible sons, right? So she's totally she's trusting
even
God.
More.
She's not trusting Eli. She's like
even more so.
With no music.
Elevates even more.
It's cool. I think going back to Noah's point, though, too, the birthright. Samuel has the birthright, and so here's another person who is giving up also their firstborn son. Abraham had to do it twice. He got the second one back. We talked about that. Here you have her giving up her firstborn son and all rights and delighting in it. So I guess that's the other thing, too, is like, okay, man, delighting in it, exalting in it. I exalt in you, Lord. I'm praising you. I'm happy to do this, as I'm sure it's wounding her heart, right? Because she's a mom, so you can't divorce the two from the great delight of bearing, and as the only women here would know, right, when they first give you the baby back and you're able to do those things. And then to offer and walk away, you can't check up on, you can't have a cell phone, you can't call every...
If you're from the world's perspective, you would think she's a cold mother.
Absolutely right. She's unloving and uncaring.
But yeah, like, hey, mom, she doesn't care. What a bad mother, right? But it exalts me. Like, all that is true. We can't take it away from her, right? So it just raises up her love of the Lord. Love, and trust.
What did Peninnah say afterwards? Because she was ridiculing her before, right? And probing her, because now you have a son and you give him to the Lord. Not recorded for us. It's kind of interesting to think about, right? It was foolish. Maybe you should never have given your kids. No, you didn't have a kid. Now you're... And it launches into something that is the transformation of Israel. Because through Samuel, we get David. And from David, obviously, we get Messiah. Right? So Jesus is doing so much more in this story again. It's loaded with so much more than just an interesting historical fact and some things going through. Here again, too, Hannah knows things she shouldn't know. So to call her a prophetess is completely in line. She's able to, like I said, that's why I like that little piece about worthless. I feel like that's even her functioning as a prophetess earlier on. Like she's tattooing Eli without knowing, potentially, the degree of which the correction has come already to him. And at the same time, in her exaltation, she is saying things that are awesome and amazing and prophetic as she functions in that role to go through and give up her son, her only son. The Lord didn't ask her, she willingly did it.
Just a question.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of it we've seen where the Spirit comes down on Solomon, on David, Saul. Did the Spirit ever pour out on Samuel, or is he just in presence?
Well, that's an interesting spiritual question, because then you're looking at Hannah. So there's no mention of the Holy Spirit coming upon Hannah, but clearly the Holy Spirit is working on her, right? Because of, so Samuel's high, it's the same way. It'd be interesting to study more closely the next 6 or 8 chapters, but I don't know of an occurrence where it says like that. He doesn't get anointed, he anoints. So he's functioning in without the Holy Spirit coming upon him, as you said, as with Saul, David, Samson before. So, you know, going back to like...
Which goes back to Hannah's vow for him to do the Lord's work, you know, whatever it be, like...
Yeah, her obedience in dedicating him allows a dedicated one to start dedicating others. That's a pretty cool moment where the Lord's breaking in, right? And moving and doing things through the obedience of faithful men and women. And how foolish it is for us to get in a gender war. Right. Who's more important? What are we doing? Yeah, Steve?
In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord came and stood and called at other times." Okay. So I don't know what kind of calling that was, but to have Yahweh come and stand before you and prophesy.
Well, and for Samuel to be a little boy.
Could that have been his anointing there?
I think totally make the case, right? He doesn't have to say the Holy Spirit came upon him, you know, but obviously,
but he was in the presence.
No, there's no question. There's no question he functioned in the Spirit, right? I mean, it's like Samuel's, he's one of the rare guys, too, that he is a judge, he is a prophet, and he is a priest. He holds all three functions. Impressive. He's Moses-like, and obviously Christ-like. And there's only a handful of guys who function in all three offices. Judge, king, right? So prophet, priest, king. To have all three offices function in one guy, unfortunately, it usually comes out of the necessity of the people of God degrading. It's not that we want one guy to have all those gifts. We want the body to be gifted. Well, I think it's what he's proven, right? He's proven. That's why, obviously, Messiah was told from Genesis. I can't wait for that movie reel of Jesus walking with the guys on the road to Emmaus, because it says he started with Moses and explained everything about the Christ. Where did he go, and what did he pull out in that two-hour, three-hour journey? I'd love to hear that, but totally. I think it's the Lord saying, like, hey, here's my Spirit, here's my word, here's my law, my presence will be with you, you can't do it. Okay, here's this, you can't do it. Why? Because only this guy can do it. That's it.
It's the beauty of his name, though, right? It's like the Lord has always said, you know, I will provide. In his name, I am salvation. You know, Yeshua, is, you know, God's, his name is salvation. Like, he's been a setup, right, the entire time.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the purpose we talk about is he uses, you know, agents of free will, right, for his purpose. And it's always down to our, which is the beauty of it, right, that he allows agents of free will to partake in what he already knows. And these choices of, you know, like, because you've done that, right, then. So we play a part in this beautiful kind of tapestry of things that he's...
Well, that's why if the message from up here is ever, so go work harder at being a Christian, it's the wrong message.
Yeah.
Don't work harder. Walk with the one.
Yeah. Wow.
Right? That's why Paul could say, like, he already has works, good works, for you to walk in. You don't have to fight through it. If you're fighting through it, something's a little bit off. Come back, kneel down, confess and repent, ask the Lord to cleanse my mind and my heart, Lord, and raise me up and understand it. I'm just walking in the works that you have for me. That's the call, and that's the admonition constantly, and I need it day by day, right? Every day. And he's like, you just got to walk with him. Yeah, but Lord, man, it's hard. I feel like evil's growing. You know, if like the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, there's a greater gap. They're using money to manipulate people. The deception out there is crazy. There's false prophets and false teachers, and like he's like, Eric, just walk with me. You're fine. I will be exalted. I will exalt myself. The Gentiles rage. Why? My anointed one's already seated.
As we decided, it said, Enoch walked. He didn't just sit around. He walked with the Lord.
Yeah.
You know? But the thing I wanted to say here in 3:15, Samuel lay until the morning. So he laid up, but he was awake all night. And opened the door of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. This goes back to obedience.
Yeah.
That was his first test.
Mm-hmm. What a great righteousness passed from Hannah to Samuel. Elkanah, too, is pretty impressive. I don't find any fault with him. He seems to be a righteous man. He's going to Shiloh. He's going yearly. He's doing the vows. He's feasting there.
He's honoring his wife.
Yeah. He seems like a straight-up righteous man, too. So, you know, on a few little verses, you can kind of pull off from him. Like, hey, Samuel had godly parents. He just didn't have them for very long because he had one father who was his true father. Right? And, man, the trust of Elkanah and Hannah to say, you're the better dad. See, even though I'm putting him with a guy who's proven he's not a very good dad. He said, that's a good tension that people, you know, it's interesting. Eli hasn't done well with Hophni and Phinehas, but he does do well with Samuel. And Eli, at least in dealing with Hannah, I don't know to what degree you credit the Lord hearing Hannah's prayer, because Eli also blessed the prayer. Eli's a mixed, he's a mixed character.
He's a mixed bag.
Yeah. Something's good, something's bad.
But he got honors the office, right?
Yeah. He always does.
The fact that he blesses her, the Lord honored that.
Mm-hmm. He didn't have to bless her, though. So I mean, I agree with you. I think it's the office, right? He is the high priest. It's a big deal. And you're right, though. The Lord's good, right? Ultimately, the Lord's... Every sermon about obedience can be about Jesus, right? The Lord. The Lord, you know, working through, yeah. And it would be good. It would be a good series. But I also want to look at the people and be like, hey, what do they do well? And I love seeing the genealogy here of Hannah's righteousness, Elkanah's righteousness getting passed to Samuel. Samuel at a young age being obedient.
So even in Eli sitting outside the tent meeting, whatever, he's the high priest. There would normally be a lower priest sitting there being there welcoming people. But since his sons were worthless, right, he was having to do that job and be there to bless him.
Yeah.
It's an interesting twist there.
And his kids got killed too when he died, same day, basically.
Yeah. Ark was taken. Hophni and Phinehas die in the battle. Eli hears it. His heart shrivels up and he falls off and dies. And he's sitting, boom, boom, boom. And then all of a sudden, Samuel goes from being now a little, maybe he's a teenager, to being the priest. So I didn't do this, but last week's truths from Elijah. Number one, so we can say this about Elijah, we should put hand in hand. So Elijah's obedience is uttermost in his waiting and patience to go through the drought himself. We're talking about last week with Elijah. He prophesied it wouldn't dew or rain, and he was willing to go through it himself. He got thirsty. He had to drink out of a brook until it dried up. He then had to go to a widow and ask her for water. So he didn't use any of his ability to help himself. That's messianic. So I pointed to like the temptation in the wilderness of Jesus. You're hungry. There's a stone. Make it bread. Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to do that. Elijah passed that test. The Gentile, number two, the Gentile widow's obedience to God and his prophet allowed her to realize her iniquity, experience resurrection, confession, belief, and then life. I hear the gospel message in this story, right? The Gentile widow obeyed the prophet, and she obeyed God. You remember in the story, it said, God, I've commanded a widow to provide to you. Some of the tension was, did she know? On what level did she know? How did she know? So the Gentile widow's obedience to God and Elijah, remember she had to make the cake for him first, and then she can make one for her son. And I doesn't say, but if you extrapolate, it seemed like every meal she had probably had to do that. The cake goes to a prophet of Israel first, then we eat. And every day, potentially for a couple years or more, because of the 3.5-year drought, she did that. So her obedience to God and the prophet allowed her to realize her iniquity, experience resurrection, confession, belief, and life. Because she says to him, comment about, are you here to reveal my iniquity? Loose paraphrase, right? Why is my son? It's interesting. Lastly, number three, the obedience of the prophet of Israel blessing a Gentile who then provides food and shelter to him seems to have much more significance for the end times. The obedience of a prophet of Israel blessing a Gentile so the Gentile could provide for him seems to be much more than just a story back then. It seems to have implications for end times. So if Elijah's obedience is uttermost, now we're going, is Hannah's obedience, well, Emil said, I'll put him on the spot, an example of perfect obedience? Interesting, right?
Perfect obedience is possible. But yeah, if you say, get me a glass of water, Steve, and I go get you a glass of water, that's perfect obedience.
Mm-hmm.
But
so,
is your heart perfect too? Right?
Of course.
Are you going to delight in it?
Do right and getting good the blessing.
Although it's one thing to do something when you're directed. It's right. Another to do something out of your own will.
Yeah.
Her proactiveness is impressive, right? And so, yeah.
I wonder if it's, you know, a lot of us have a misplaced faith. You know, it's what we put our faith in.
Yeah.
Whether it's the seat when I sat down, whether it's the key as I turned the automobile on. I put a lot of faith in a lot of things. And I put her complete 100% whole faith and directed it into her God. And I think it's through that faith came the obedience just as an outpouring. I mean, the obedience was just a result of a reaction to her placed, properly placed faith.
Amen.
Properly placed faith leads to obedience. Yeah, I mean, that's why I like Chambers, you know, fleshing out the parable of the sower. The seed on, it's the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of rich, and the cares, it choke it out. And Chambers inserts, it chokes out all that God puts in. You don't just bear some fruit. It chokes all the fruit. And here's Hannah before. Think about Hannah, too. She has every reason to just be grumbling and mad at the Lord. The priesthood isn't doing what's right. Eli's just sitting there. His sons are worthless. Israel has left you again. The Philistines are still kind of in charge. I'm interested to find out. I wish we could pinpoint when this happens. If is it like before Samson dies or right after he dies, right? Because he brought 20 years of deliverance before a greater deliverance when he killed 3,000 of the lords and wives. This is happening, I believe, right in that time period. And rather than her focusing on all those things, like I said, her uttermost focus and faith on the Lord God Almighty, it's impressive. And it proves to us that no matter what the circumstances are, it's possible. So I go back to Steve's statement. Perfect obedience is possible. That's what I love. She always refers to Eli as my Lord. She shows great honor and respect. No, she has proper respect for the positional authorities. Natasha talked about it. The Lord honors position, and those who honor the Lord should honor positions. David completely does, absolutely. Hannah is, and David, like, she is on par at that level. Incredibly amazing, godly woman. And again, I don't know where she came from. I don't know how you get a Hannah. Right? It's awesome, though. At any point. So that's why I needed this week. I had a bad week, right? I had a week where I started focusing on all the people that have money and what they're doing with it and everything. And the Lord's like, hey, Eric, one person giving me their utmost brings transformation. Lest I forget, that's the God we serve. He's looking to and fro on the earth. He's also not reactive. He's also not lazy or sitting down. He's looking to and fro on the earth, and he knows those he can trust. He was able to trust her with closing her womb. The faith the Lord had in Hannah. I'm going to do something that you're going to think is bad because it's going to bring from that tremendous glory and righteousness for me, for my kingdom. What a father we serve. Wherever you are, I guess, in your week, whatever kind of week you have had, that's who we're serving. And for kids, that's who we have the opportunity to walk with. You have the opportunity to walk with Jesus. That's the greatest thing. You don't want to memorize facts. You don't want to try to get to heaven. You just want to walk with Jesus. He takes care of the rest. It's a life that is lived, all the coincidences that aren't coincidences in life. And it's so fun to talk about that and the timing of things. At times the Lord pulls back a little bit and will show you how timing is perfect. And I told a story in my own life about I stopped to look at some raccoons. I stopped to talk to a guy. I was going to go to McDonald's. It was too busy. I went to another restaurant. The Lord used that to randomly bump into a guy who gave me encouragement. Later on, the Lord said, hey, if you didn't look at the raccoons, you would have missed him. If you didn't talk to the guy at the ATM, you would have missed him. If McDonald's wasn't full, you would have missed him. Yeah, Eric, I'm in that kind of charge. But you got to listen to me. You got to hear my little nudges, my prompts. All the things I thought were my free will was also my free will, and the Lord interacting with me to bring me to a place where he could encourage me with a word, even though nothing actually tangible came out of it. It's just a word of encouragement. But sometimes it's what we need. That's why I probably need this. I need this week. This week I needed a word of encouragement. I needed the Lord to show up. I didn't need to see the miracle. I didn't need an angel standing. I didn't need a sword drawn or something. I needed a word of encouragement. Hey, Eric, the rich aren't what you call rich. The rich are those who serve me. Psalm 49 is really clear. Because we're a church about one thing. We want people's souls to be saved forever. Wealth doesn't have any value to us unless it can be used in and with this. Let's close. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for musing on and chewing on Hannah and Elkanah and Eli. Thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for the diversity of the brothers and sisters gathered. Thank you how when we allow those things to happen in your freedom, Holy Spirit, you bring fruit to us. You bring inspiration. You bring revelation. You bring transformation. Thank you, Lord. This is the reminder for me. Maybe I'm just praying for me now, Lord, but needing a word of encouragement, Lord. And sometimes just need to know, as you say, I got it. I will exalt myself. I will be exalted among all nations. Every knee is going to bow to me. Help us, Lord, to fight for those that they would come to know you, Lord. Because clearly you didn't save me because I was worthy. You're worthy. You saved me out of your loving kindness. You saved me because that's who you are. You are Yeshua. You are the God who saves. Thank you for working through Hannah's life. Thank you that she has a testimony even to today, Lord. 3,000 years later, we're talking about a woman who was righteous and godly and able to be a prophetess, Lord. Thank you for the so great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Thank you for the family of faith that we've been grafted into, Lord. Thank you that you have works for us to accomplish if we would but walk in them. Help us, Lord Jesus, to bend the knee to you and bow to walk with you the rest of the days of our life. Bless our kids, Lord. Bless the word. Help it find good soil in their hearts that would grow, Lord. Even at their age, you can use them to do great and mighty things. So thank you, Lord, for this truth. There's nothing greater in this life than walking and working with you. All honor and praise and glory be to Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Amen.